Yeah, I'd just like to pray. Thank you, Lord. I just thank you, Father, for your word, which is so powerful. It's just such a wondrous, wondrous gift to us, God. The word of God and all that it contains, the very voice of God speaking to us. Father, we just honor this Bible, this book, these words this morning, Lord. Help me to expound the word faithfully. Lord, nobody could ever do justice to your word. Nobody. Only the Holy Spirit is the one who can truly minister the word. But Lord, I pray that you will help me by your Holy Spirit this morning in Jesus' name, and that we may all be in awe and wonder of you, our God. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 29, I'm reliably informed. So let's turn to that, Psalm 29. I think we'll start by reading it through. It's a short psalm. Okay, here we go. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. I love the Psalms. I'm sure you love the Psalms. One of the great things about the Psalms to me is the sheer humanity of them. You know, you get psalms where they're up and they're giving glory to God. You get psalms where they're down and they're crying out for God to rescue them. You get psalms when they're cheesed off with the rest of the humanity and asking God to whack them. And you get psalms when he's cheesed off with himself and he's asking God to forgive him. So you get all the sort of gamut of human emotions and thoughts that run through the Psalms. It is to me, if you forgive the expression, perhaps the most human book in the Bible. It's the book that we can relate to so readily because it always speaks right into our condition. And there's nothing better, really, I think, if you want to be a mature Christian than to regularly read and memorize some of the Psalms and just get right into them because they're so, so wonderful. It's a wonderful thing when you're in trouble if your mind immediately goes to something like Psalm 50, verse 15, which is, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Immediately you reach for it, like somebody reaching for a pot that they're very, very familiar with. Okay. This psalm, almost every commentator agrees, is really inspired by a thunderstorm that David is witnessing. And he sees this thunderstorm, experiences the thunderstorm, and that inspires him to pen this psalm. The Holy Spirit moves within him. And often life is like that. Often we will be moved by the Holy Spirit, but actually it's something that we are seeing or hearing or experiencing that suddenly triggers off the move of the Holy Spirit within us. Discernment often functions like that. Often I receive discernment, I will look at a person and suddenly the Holy Spirit will give me something and I will see something on them. Sometimes I get a prophecy like that. I see someone and it sparks off. Interesting scripture in Corinthians, first the natural, then the spiritual. Now, I've always thought it should be the other way around, shouldn't it? Because everything comes from the spiritual, because God is the author of all things. Yet, he says the first the natural, then the spiritual. The reason for that is with humanity, it is natural, then spiritual. So the moving of the spirit often is founded in something that is natural. That's why if you don't feel good, get up and praise the Lord. Because the natural will take you into the spiritual. You just have to set your mind and your will to go that way. So here we go. He sees this thunderstorm, experiences this thunderstorm, and the Holy Spirit inspires him to pen this psalm. So let's go through it. First of all, we get three gives. Give, give, give. Given to the Lord, you might want. Given to the Lord, glory and strength. Given to the Lord, the glory due to his name. Give three times, emphatic. Massive emphasis on this. Twice is emphasized. Three times is absolutely emphatic. God has a message for us. Who gives? The angels. The mighty ones, almost all scholars agree, not all, but almost all, that this is a reference to angelic powers, and then by extension, powers on earth. So it's those in power, and those in power, those who have glory and strength, are to give it to God. Those who have glory and strength, the angels have glory and strength. Rather more than you and I suspect, in some ways. But we have glory and strength. Kings and queens and prime ministers have a certain degree of glory and strength. And this psalm says, give it to God. What does that mean? It means that everyone who has anything, any authority, any power whatsoever, should render to God the thanks due to his name, should render to God the glory that we have it, because it isn't really ours, is it? I watched a tiny bit of Countryfile this morning while I was munching my toast, and it was talking about someone owning the land, and I suddenly thought, you don't own the land, silly. The land owns you. The land will be here long after we're gone, so we don't really own land. It's a ridiculous notion, and you get sort of All the people that have weight and authority and what have you, and pomp and glory and all the rest of it, they should give it to God. It's not really yours. It's not really ours, is it? Even the breath within me, it isn't really mine. I didn't create it. I didn't fill myself with it. It belongs to God. So everyone should give God the glory. Sadly, this is not what we see at the moment, is it? How many of those in power give God the glory? Very, very few. Very, very few indeed. Tiny, tiny number. Most of them think they've achieved it by their own arm. Well, they haven't. Lay your glory at his feet. All the authorities on earth should recognize this. They don't. God rather gets criticized, murmured against, slandered, blasphemed, and there's a general stream of negativity about God. It's got to the stage now where I got quite amused with the television, because if you see a Christian, they're about to either be a child molester, a pervert, or a nutcase, or a religious fanatic. You know, they're always rendered as some kind of idiot in some way or other. And yet, truth of it is very, very different. So this is calumny against God, really. It's just lies about God. But the message for us is we must avoid murmuring. We must avoid complaining. We must avoid sort of the typical unbelieving things. Well, where were you, God? What happened? How come you didn't do this, God, and that, and all the rest of it? Never pays. Rather, we should give the glory to the Lord. This psalm reflects the thunderstorm in one sense, because he sees the storm coming and he's inspired. Give glory to God. And then the bulk of the psalm is expressing the power and majesty of the storm. And then as we come to the end of the psalm, it's like the storm has passed on. And behind it is the rainbow and the peace, and the land is refreshed and the air is cleansed by the rain. So it's a wonderful, wonderful piece of literature, let alone anything else. It's just wonderful. There's a thread that runs through the psalm. It's an allusion. By that, I don't mean an illusion, an allusion. It's a reference to, by sort of, it's hidden in there, a reference to God's judgment, God's justice. Where the power of God is, where the might of God is, there will always be justice, there will always be judgment. That is the glory of God. The name of the Lord is found 18 times in this scripture. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. The message that runs through the psalm, of which there are many, of course, is set your mind on him. Set your mind on him. 18 times in 11 verses. That's quite a lot. 18 times. Set your mind on him. Set your mind on him. The other Sunday I was watching, as the kids come back from Sunday school, or the classes, whatever they call them these days. We used to call it Sunday school, so there you are. And they come back. It doesn't matter what's going on in the meeting. There might be revival. There might be a riot. You know, people might be on the floor. They might be dancing. Somebody might be speaking and telling us all how we can avoid Armageddon. It doesn't matter, because the kids run straight to mum and dad and show them the picture that they've painted out there. As far as they're concerned, the meeting could go hang. Their sole focus is on their parent. Their sole focus. They are tunnel visioned on their parent. And that's what this psalm is trying to engender in us. That tunnel vision to God. That focus on Jesus. That focus on Jesus to the exclusion almost of everything else. 18 times the word of the Lord. First, the second part of verse 2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Not easy to quite get a hold of the beauty of holiness, is it? We think, maybe I need a revelation of the glory of God to see the beauty of holiness. But you know, when you think of the world, how corrupt it's becoming, how dark, I know it's always been dark in one sense, but just how awful the rebellion against God has now become. How the morality of the Bible, the commands of God, are being set aside just so that humanity can have its way. It's such a dark place, the world now. It's such a dark place. It's so terrible and so corrupt and so awful. And people, not all, of course not, but many are uncaring. And I don't know whether you saw the news report of a guy who fell down dead in a German bank. And people just walked over him, around him. They completely ignored him, so much so, because the Germans have a law called the Good Samaritan Law, I think it is, might be wrong on that. But if you ignore someone in help, you can actually go to prison for it. And they've actually done some people, they've actually arrested them because they ignored this guy. And their thing was, oh, he's just homeless. This is the world. Now, you get two Christians amongst a bunch of unbelievers, two spirit-filled Christians, by the way, and immediately the difference between them and the people in the world, it's like, poof, and you can start to see the beauty of holiness. I mean, how wonderful it must have been to have been around Jesus. How extraordinary it must have been to be around him. So wonderful. Truly the beauty of holiness. But it's the same when two of us get together. You know, if we're filled with the Spirit, the beauty of holiness. I remember I used to work in a factory, and one day a lady was placed in there temporarily, and she was a Spirit-filled believer. So we got chatting, and we were away. We were talking and all the rest of it. You know, when we got 5 minutes from work and all the rest of it. In fact, then the former put me with her for a while to work, and we were chatting away like nobody's business. Of course, one of the blokes said to me, "Oh, you're all right there, mate. You're well in there. She obviously's got taken a shine to you, you know." They didn't understand it, but for us, we were just the fellowship was instant and sweet. It was beautiful. And you begin to appreciate something of the beauty of holiness when we see the ugliness of sin. All right, verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is mentioned 7 times in this psalm. And it's reminiscent. It's, if you think of the psalm as the as a sort of literary narrative, a literary picture of a thunderstorm. It's like the claps of thunder, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. It runs through the psalm. It's a glorious thing. I've always enjoyed a good thunderstorm. I don't know about you, but I've loved it ever since I was a kid. Some people get scared, but I love it. I want to be out there. I don't, but you know, it's kind of like, yeah. Interesting, of course, that even in pagan beliefs, that thunder is supposed to be the voice of the gods, isn't it? You know, you get this sort of stuff with the Norse gods. You know, is it Thor banging his anvil or Woden and Thor having a scrap in the flat above? I don't know, but it's that kind of thing. You know, it's that sort of, you know, and in a sense, they got it right and they got it wrong. Right that it's the voice of God, wrong God. Made a mistake there. But it emphasized the strength and authority expressed through his voice. Every time you hear a bang in a thunderstorm, think of the voice of the Lord. It's so exciting. If thunder is loud and impressive, how much more the voice of the Lord? Yeah, we may not hear it very clearly. It's perhaps muted. It's the still small voice within us, but one day it will boom. Oh, glorious day, glorious day. So many ignore the voice of God in all sorts of ways. I like this little quote from John Calvin. And even in his day, and if memory serves, I think John Calvin around before the theory of evolution? I think he may just have been, was he? Or was he wasn't a contemporary of Darwin, was he? No. I think it's before, yeah. But it's so interesting. Here we go, I quote, "The voice of Jehovah. Philosophers think not that they have reasoned skillfully enough about inferior causes unless they separate God very far from his works. It is a diabolical science, however, which fixes our contemplations on the works of nature and turns them away from God." David Attenborough, take note. "If anyone who wished to know a man should take no notice of his face, but should fix his eyes only on the points of his nails, his folly might justly be derided. But far greater is the folly of those philosophers who, out of mediate and proximate causes, weave themselves veils, lest they should be compelled to acknowledge the hand of God, which manifestly displays its works." In other words, if you look at nature and do not see God, what folly that is. What utter, utter foolishness to think that glory that is in nature has no other cause, as some other cause rather than God. To look at the stars and the universe and think it has some other cause other than God. Great folly, great folly. That's the way of the world, but we hear the voice of God, the voice of the Lord. You know, it's like people playing on a beach, but the hurricane is coming. The thunderstorm is coming. We hear it in the distance. People are not aware. Thunderstorms, awesome things. Here's another little quote. Thunderstorms contain an immense amount of energy. Scientists have calculated that an average thunderstorm, this is average, by the way, it's not a cracker, releases around 10 million kilowatt hours of energy, the equivalent of a 20 kiloton nuclear warhead. A hurricane, check this out, a hurricane will release, this is just an average hurricane, by the way, it's not a Katrina or a Harvey or Howard or whatever it was that swept up through Texas, Harvey, Howard, Henry, Harry, I don't know, whatever they called it. It was nasty. A hurricane will release the equivalent of about 200 times the total electrical generating capacity on the planet. NASA says that during its life cycle, a hurricane can expend as much energy as 10,000 nuclear bombs. That's just an average hurricane. The power of God. Thunderstorms, awesome. So God said, get the message, folks. This speaks of me. Don't ignore the voice of the Lord, even in the storm. Over everything, God's voice is sovereign. If you study history, it's very encouraging, because what you see is that God's will is always done. It's extraordinary how things happen and fall out for God's will. Who could ever have believed that the Jews would be back in the land in 1948? Who could ever have believed such a thing if you were living in 1900 or even 1920? Extraordinary. Extraordinary things had to happen. Amazing things. God truly is in charge of history. You know, great empires raise themselves up. Who could have believed that, that Babylon would fall or the Persian Empire would fall? You wouldn't have been able to believe it if you lived under that. Didn't they call the Persian emperor the King of Kings or something like that? And, an empire that stretched, thousands of miles. Who could have ever believed? And yet it was overthrown. Oh, Alexander the Great. Oh, it's just a wonderful study to read history and see the way that God worked. Who could have believed that the Reformation could have been so ably aided by Henry VIII's lust? Yes, it was. Hallelujah. Just wonderful. He really didn't start the Reformation. That's what secular scholars would tell you. Rubbish. The Reformation was brought about. I'm off track here. The Reformation was brought about by a revival of the Word of God in the heart and mind of the common man. That's what brought the Reformation, not Henry VIII. But he did have a little bit to do with it. But I just love the way that God uses anything. God is sovereign. He's over the waters. You need not fear, even when we go through the waters, he's with us. Even in the storm, especially in the storm, he's speaking. In personal or international trouble, we need not fear. God's word is more powerful than any trouble we may find ourselves in. So what the psalmist does, he conveys something of the power of the voice of the Lord through the rest of the psalm. We'll just read through it quite quickly. Voice of the Lord is over the waters. So even when you're surrounded by waters, the voice of the Lord is more powerful. Even when we're in trouble, even when the world's in trouble. If Donald Trump sends nuclear bombs against North Korea, or Kim Jong-un sends nuclear bombs against South Korea or whatever, God's voice is still over the waters. Still over the waters. Whether or not we leave the EU or we stay in there or whatever, God's voice is still over the waters. Yes, Donald Tusk, take note. The voice of the Lord will have its way. Anyway, the God of glory thunders. Hallelujah, proof positive. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. While I was researching this psalm, I was online and I saw an actual film of a lightning bolt hitting a tree. And it was quite spectacular because suddenly you see the lightning bolt and the tree just explodes. It just went, the bark flew in all directions. Now, the cedars of Lebanon were rather famous for two things. First of all, they're full of resin. And secondly, of course, they were used in the building of the temple. Full of resin. Full of resin. Now, let me just read this quote from something called weatherscapes.com. It says this: when a tree is struck by lightning, the liquids inside the trunk and bark turn to gas instantly, leading to high pressure and literally explosion of anything that is between the gas and the open air. Usually the lightning current runs just underneath the bark down to the ground and the tree is scarred by a strip of blown away bark. It usually survives such a strike. Sometimes the current may run down near the center of the trunk and then there may be little left of the tree afterwards. This is one of the reasons why it isn't safe to stand under a tree during lightning. Hello. The exploding timber will blow away at high velocity and act like projectiles. Now, can you imagine the cedar of Lebanon full of sap? Lightning hits it. Lightning, by the way, is 8 times hotter than the surface of the sun. It hits the tree. Can you imagine? It's spectacular. jacket. You wouldn't want to be anywhere near that. It would blow your head off, literally. It just, boom. It's just astonishing sort of thing. So, you know, when he says the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, this is a picture of lightning hitting the tree and blowing it apart. The Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Yes, that's the voice of the Lord. It makes them skip like a calf. It moves them. Even these huge trees are just nothing. Smack a lightning and boom, they're gone. Just like that. Lebanon, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. That's a picture of lightning. Forked lightning. Whack. Oh, it's just so inspiring, isn't it? The power of nature. Man thinks he's got everything sorted out and suddenly God just goes wallop. And there you go. Voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. I'll just pause there for a sec. Some people, I need to watch my time a bit. Some people think, it's interesting, some people think there is again a reference, an allusion within this psalm to Nebuchadnezzar and God's judgment on the Gentile empires. Because if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as a tree that was cut down to the stump. Well, some people think this is a picture of God judging the Gentile empires. Because here's the tree blown apart by the voice of God. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I wouldn't know either way. But it's just an interesting thought, isn't it, in reference to that dream of Nebuchadnezzar's outlined in Daniel 3, 4, something like that, 2, 3, 4, early part of Daniel. The hinds calve. Pliny actually records this. Pliny says, he was an ancient Greek, no, Roman. Roman, that's right, yeah. Roman, don't know any Greeks from the Romans. I get shot one night. Solitary sheep cast their lambs in thunderstorms. The remedy is to keep the flock together since it helps them to have company. Church, please note. There are so many that want to go wandering off from the church, and that's okay until lightning hits. And then it causes trouble. So that's why we need one another. We're getting there now. We're getting there. So here we go, on to the second half, verse 9. And strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone says, glory. So let's all say it together. Glory. In his temple, everyone says, glory. When I was first saved, I used to know a chap. He took me in. He was a grandfatherly figure. He came out of the AOG. I think he was alive during the early Pentecostal days, just in the early part of the 20th century. And I think he was kind of around then. And all the time, he just used to go, glory, glory. Oh, he used to lift his hands like this. Oh, glory to God. You remember him, Lindsay, I think, yeah. It just get you go like that all the time. Glory, glory. Because he was birthed out of that glorious revival. The cry was sown in him. Oh, what a great thing it is to have revival sown in your heart. It just keeps coming out, and it kept coming out of him. It was wonderful. In the temple, everyone says glory because they're beholding God. The glory of the Lord should be seen and heard in the temple. Everything about us should cry glory to God. Then we come on to verse 10 and 11. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. That's the flood, by the way. It's a reference to Noah's flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So verse 10. Thunderstorm is rattling through. It's been raining cats and dogs for hours and hours and hours, or maybe not that long, but you know what? A thunderstorm can deposit a great amount of rain in a very short space of time. And David, as he sees the water rushing down the streets of Jerusalem, sees it rushing off the hillsides and what have you, suddenly, you know, this inspiration, the Lord, he was enthroned even at the flood. Even if it rains as much to give us Noah's flood all over again, God's still in charge. The government of God is unassailable. It cannot be touched. The government of God, Doesn't matter what, though the earth be removed, I will trust him. Isn't that what Psalm says? My memory serves me rightly. Yeah? I'm just ad-libbing here, you know, so might not be right at that. But that's the spirit of it. Yeah, hallelujah. The government of God is unassailable. Cannot be touched. Let the unbeliever rail and rant. Stephen Fry, Dawkins, and all the rest of them. Let them rail and rant against God. The government of God is completely unmovable. Then finally, the storm passes, moves off. The Lord will give strength to his people. Even in the storm, you will receive strength. And then this is like the rainbow at the end of the psalm. The Lord will bless his people with peace. After the storm, out comes the rainbow. The people of God always live under the covenant of God. Always live under the rainbow. Always. Always the covenant of God ministers to them. The psalm starts with the dwellers in heaven giving glory to God. It ends with peace on earth. Remind you of anything? Let me read this scripture to you. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The action of Jesus in our lives, if we live in him, is always to promote at least two things, although I'm sure there are many more, but in this context, two things. First of all, the glory of God. If we truly live with Jesus in our hearts, the glory of God will be in us, around us, and through us. The second thing is, if we truly live with Jesus in our heart, we're communing with every day, the second thing is we will have peace. Peace, peace, peace on earth. We will walk with the glory to God and the glory of God shining out through us, and we will walk with peace in our heart even through the darkest storm. That's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one that this psalm really is glorifying. And this is a massive encouragement. Yes, focus on him. Focus on him. Focus on him. Glory to Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this psalm and the wonder of it, God. Thank you for the wonder of your word, Lord. It's so thrilling, Lord, to dig into the word of God. So wonderful to see the way that you weave into almost every, well, it is every part of Scripture, the glory of Jesus. Lord, you leave behind for us peace. Lord, I pray that this morning that every one of us will receive a fresh anointing of the glory of God. Hallelujah. A fresh anointing of the glory of God. And a fresh anointing of peace on the earth, Lord. A fresh anointing, Lord. Oh, help us to meditate. Help us to ponder. Help us to draw in this beautiful, beautiful word, Lord. Amen. Glory to Jesus. Thank you for listening.